One of the things that the Lord impressed upon me at the beginning of our church is that I should keep on teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as frequently as I can, possible. If you've been with us for some time, you'll notice that I teach two or three books from the Old Testament and New Testament, and I go back to one of the Gospels. We've been doing that, and so we finished Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the last two books we studied was the book of Job. That took some time, and it was rather difficult. And we learned a lot of great truths from the book of Ephesians. Great two books. Now we are going to start the study of the book of Acts. And some of you might be thinking, oh, preacher, you just in case you haven't noticed, it is the same gospel. Well, I know that. It may not be gospel of Jesus Christ, but it certainly talks a lot about the resurrection of Jesus Christ throughout the entire book. So in my opinion, guess what? It's a practically gospel. If you are interested in studying the book, study of the church history, some of you might be history buff. If you are, you got to study. This is the place where you're going to start the church history. Without this, you don't have a basis of the church history. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to your presence excited and waiting upon the Lord that you speak to us from the book of Acts. Good model to follow and bad model to remember. Because we don't want to repeat the same kinds of mistakes, same kinds of sins. Father, we are asking you to lead us by your strong righteous right hand that we may walk the path of righteousness for your namesake alone. Father, we are asking you to teach us everything that you store up for us, every truth. Father, speak to us and forgive us our sins, especially the one who speaks, for his sins are many. Father, we pray for President Obama, whatever it takes for you to get his attention, shake him so hard in his heart that he may turn his heart to you and receive your Son as his Lord and Savior. Father, we also pray for our troops, those who are in harm's way, and the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, especially the one who attends our church service, like Pastor Merrill Simon, who is in the wildfire fighting. And we ask you to watch over them, keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever we start a new book, we always go through a few things, starting with the author. Who wrote this book? Of course, it's Dr. Luke, who is a Gentile physician and a missionary and a companion of a traveling companion, Apostle Paul, and a friend. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, please. Acts 1, 1, please. The formal account I made, note that word, formal account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. As you can tell, the author addressed his word to a person named Theophilus. There's a little doubt that this is not two different people. He already mentioned, Dr. Luke mentioned this name in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. So keep your finger right there. Go to Luke chapter 1, please. Right after the book of Mark, before John. Two books before. Luke chapter 1, verse 3, please. It seems good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from you, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Dr. Luke's writing, originally, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, it was combined together. It was one piece of document. It was split in the second century into two. And the first one was made known as the Gospel according to Luke, Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. The second one is also known as Acts of the Apostles. I like the way that Pastor Chuck Smith retitled it. It was not official, but he kind of thought it was a good way to say it. He said, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. I like that. The Book of Acts was written sometime after AD 60. You know why? Because it says in Acts chapter 28, it talks about the Apostle Paul getting into the prison. In other words, it started from the after that incident when he was imprisoned in AD 60. At the same time, it was not before the it was before the fall of Jerusalem, which happened AD 70. So it's sometime between 60 and 69 AD. Am I making sense? That's the timeline we do not know exactly. Let's take a look at the theme of the book. The theme of the book is obviously the growth of the early church. It is the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. So again, keep your finger on Acts. Go to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that Jesus speaking to Peter here, you are Peter. Stop. There should be period, not comma, to understand this correctly. Upon this rock, that is not Peter. Peter is a Petros. But this rock is a Petra. There's a two differences. It's like a size difference between boulder and pebble. You follow me? This rock, that is a Jesus Christ, this rock I will build my church. And the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. He will build his church. He will expand the church. He will establish church, and he will enlarge the church, and go on. Let's take a look at the purpose of this book. This book tells the story of what happened after Jesus' resurrection. The book of Acts begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it plays prominently throughout the entire book. The apostles were driven to declare the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't think that Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' story, ends with his ascension to heaven. His ministry did not end there. Each gospel presents Jesus' earthly ministry, and Acts present continuation of Jesus' ministry through his followers. Jesus continued to heal, Jesus continued to work, and Jesus continued to pour forth his grace, mercy, and love through his followers, mainly apostles. Only in Acts, he did this through the power of the Holy Spirit by using the apostles. In other words, in that sense, the book of Acts is an open-end book. You know what the open-end book is? It has a beginning, but it really does not have an ending because it's continuously being written. The Lord is continuing to work on the present day and through the people filled with the Holy Spirit. That's us. If you are born again Christian, you have Holy Spirit and God's going to work in your life. The final chapter of this book has not been written yet, in my opinion. Even though it stopped at chapter 28, it should continue in your life and in my life. Am I making sense? Let's take a look at the structure. Go to the verse 8, our memory verse. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It starts with Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. That's the second part. And all the earth, to the end of the earth. This is what Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. This provides a threefold outline for the book of Acts. You can divide it into three neat ways. First chapter through seventh chapter, you find the spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and is established the church. From chapter 8 through chapter 12, you find the church was enlarged and to the Judea and Samaria. So it starts with the establishment and enlarge. And then it expands from just chapter 13 through 28. It's going out all over to the end of the earth, end of the world, known world at that time. This time, let's take a look at the people, events, and the great truth of the book of Acts. The book of Acts represents the people and events, and the great truth at the neck-breaking speed. There's nothing slow-paced, there's nothing relaxed about the book of Acts. If you thought the book of Mark has a fast pace because it's only 16 chapters, it goes one after another with actions, book of Acts is much faster. It contains about 40 years of time period in 28 chapters. And it covers a lot of people, a lot of events, and a lot of truth. We find the two main characters, and two spiritual giants in the Christianity. First, starting with the Apostle Peter, and then Apostle Paul. Peter takes the center stage in the first chapter, from chapter 1 through chapter 12. You remember him, Peter, the guy with the foot and mouth disease, and he who denied Jesus Christ for three times? He usually had the fumbling mouth, and we find a lot of fault, and we can relate with him easily because he make a mistake just like we did, and we make a mistake just like he did. Say the things that we wish that we can retrieve back. He's the man, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the great sermon in chapter 2, and there was one day 5,000 converts. He beat the record of Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, altogether. In one day, 5,000 converts. Wonder what kind of building they had to use. Then, this is the man who was shining through the entire first portion of the book of Acts, chapter 1 through 12. And he was the main leader, main spokesperson of the apostles. And then, chapter 13, he just disappeared abruptly into the backstage. And then taking over the same spot is Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, hater of the Christianity, persecutor of Christianity, faith in Jesus Christ. He literally fell off the high horse on the way to the Damascus. And he found out that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah. And when he found out, he became the strongest advocate of Christianity. And he took the center stage. When God worked on Peter's legalistic Jewish mind and he revealed the truth of the gospel, and Peter realized the gospel is not only for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. We see the events happening one after another, great truths and weighty doctrines happening one after another. We wish that the Apostle Paul, Dr. Luke would slow down a little bit, give us more information, but he wouldn't. There must be a reason. And he gave us one after another. We were moving fast. And we will notice that. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 1. Let's start with the preface. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, would have the given commandment to the apostle whom Jesus he has chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Note that, please. Being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. So what do we know about this man, Theophilus? As I mentioned before, we heard his name twice in the Bible, in the book of Luke and book of Acts. Other than that, we know nothing about this man. According to church tradition that was passed around from the one mouth to another mouth, which I don't hold a whole lot of stock on it, but it's interesting. Theophilus was a wealthy Roman official and who purchased Dr. Luke's freedom for him. And you may say, whoa, hold on, Bakuru. What do you mean the freedom of Dr. Luke? Nowadays, the physicians, the doctors, medical doctors, are wealthy and famous. But during that time, the physicians, most of them are slaves. So Theophilus, whoever this man was, he purchased the freedom for his Dr. Luke. And the word Theophilus is interesting. The meaning is lover of God. Lover of God. So, in a sense, if this was written for the Theophilus, if you are a born-again Christian and you love Jesus Christ, guess what? This book of Acts was written for you. The facts are determined in our judicial system by testimony of eyewitness. When two or three witnesses testify that they eyewitnessed the certain things in certain date, same time, in same date. The defense attorney or the prosecuting attorney would have a hard time arguing against it. At the same time, it becomes actual fact. Let's put it this way. First, Jesus presented himself to the who? To King Herod? No. He presented himself to Mary Magdalene at the garden tomb. And followed by the other women, then Peter himself, then two disciples on the way to the Emmaus. And on the first night, he showed himself to the 10 of his disciples, minus Thomas. When Thomas showed up, of course Jesus was gone, and the disciple excitedly told him, "Oh, you missed the Jesus." And he said, "Unless I put my hands into side, his hand, the hole in his hand, I will not believe." Guess what? Following Sunday, Jesus showed up. Thomas was there. The first thing he said is, "Thomas, touch my hand, touch my side." Thomas said four words, which is profound. He said, "My Lord, my God." He didn't have to touch Jesus anymore. He believed. And then Jesus also showed up to the seven disciples at the Sea of Galilee. And according to the Gospel of John and James, he showed up to the James. And Apostle Paul said in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he showed himself to the over 500 people at the same time, at the same day. Some unbelievers would say, well, they had a hallucination. Draw back for a minute. Are you telling me that 500 people, 500 different individuals, they all had the same hallucination at that time? That got to be a miracle, right? Unless they are looking at some sort of 3D projection thing, which didn't exist during that time. And some unbelievers say, oh yeah, this is concocted by this bunch of the Christians who like-minded, and they came up with this resurrection story. Then I have to say this. I have a problem with their credibility, those unbelievers. Because those unbelievers are the ones who believe in the Big Bang Theory. And they are the ones who believe in evolution. Am I correct? Am I correct? They rather believe Big Bang Theory and evolution over a creation fact and Jesus Christ's resurrection. Then you have to go back to the origin of the Big Bang Theory. What is the origin of a Big Bang Theory? They say, well, there was nothing. Okay? Then what? The gas appeared. How did the gas appear? Somebody had too much beans? Then where the bean comes from? Where the gas coming from? Definition of nothing means what? Not a thing. So with a scientific mind, how are you going to come up with the gas out of nothing? Doesn't that betray their own scientific reason? Evolution is the same thing. You expect me to believe that you evolved from oo came out of goo, and you become this complicated human being. Man, you have more faith than I do. There's no way they can logically, scientifically prove any evolution theory or Big Bang theory. The reason why they have the Big Bang theory and evolution theory is simple thing. They don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to be accountable to creator of the universe. And they don't want to stand under the judgment of God. So they will pretend that, oh, God does not exist, so I have this thing around. I had a coworker who told me that he rather believes Star Wars than Christianity. Oh yeah, that would be a really logical thing for you to believe that Hollywood, there's no truth in Hollywood, than Christianity. Christianity is not a feel-good belief system that demands you to accept any some mystery, misguided fairy tale. It is based on reliable, well-documented evidence of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, thereby justifying his claims and promises. Grant that there is an element of faith that is required to believe. It is based on a clear fact. And people, those unbelievers, say, whoa! See, that's what I'm talking about, element of faith. All right? We have an element of faith. What about you? They said, well, we don't have an element of faith. Then let me ask you another question. When that Big Bang happened, were you there? And they said, no, I'm not that old. So in other words, you are believing somebody's story. Since you didn't eyewitness, since you didn't experience the Big Bang theory and all the evolution, you have to believe something. Isn't that the faith? You're taking somebody's story as is. Isn't that the faith? All of a sudden, they have no ground to stand. If this is Jesus' resurrection was a hoax by the apostles, then certainly one of them would break up the ranks, say, when their life was threatened, and they would say, well, okay, guys, knock it off. We made up the story. This is not a whole truth, nothing but the truth. It was something we made up. Wouldn't they say something? But all 500 of them, all of them, all the disciples, died the death of martyr. None of them broke the ranks. None of them said otherwise. The reason is because they could not deny the truth what they have seen. Jesus was alive. They had seen him with their own eyes. It transformed their lives, and they had to share the gospel message with others. They were the real people just like you and me. Yet God used them to turn their world right side up. Let's go down to verse 4. Now we have assignment for the believers. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from the Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know time or season which the Lord, which God has, the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Disciples did not understand the main reason for the Jesus' physical presence on earth while he was with them. And even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were asking him questions, when are you going to free the Israel from the Roman iron grip? That's not why Jesus came to the earth. There is a sign. Now, how many of you guys have been in the Disneyland? Many of you, right? When you go down to the Harbor Boulevard on Anaheim, you see the first sign, Disneyland, how many miles? That translates, what it means is that you are going to spend a lot of money in here. When you go to Las Vegas for whatever reason, and there's a diamond-shaped sign, Las Vegas, welcome to Las Vegas, and there's a bunch of the circle on the top. When you see that, it means you are going to lose a lot of money here. Signs have meaning. Biblical prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope available to us today. Just as the Old Testament is saturated with a prophecy concerning Christ's birth, both the Testament filled with the reference of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I cannot pinpoint when the rapture is going to happen, because the Bible says no one knows the date or time. In other words, in Greek, no one knows time or date, right? In Korean, no one knows the time or the date. In Swedish, no one knows the date or time. But there is always somebody who come up with this verse did the Bible hidden code. Wow. Really? When God says no one knows, you came up with the information? People come up with some silly idea for them. There's a tremendous difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a 7-year difference at least. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. When I read the Bible, I see the signs of the end time coming. And all you got to do is just look at what's happening around the world. One scholar estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament. Out of 39 books, 17 books give a prominence of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are 7,956 verses in the New Testament and 318 references of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, one in every 25 verses mentioning second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you think it's important to God about the second coming of Jesus Christ? You betcha. Whenever he mentioned the second coming, first arrival, Jesus Christ as a babe in the manger, there are 8 references mentioned about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't get into the prophecy too much. Some people are so into prophecy because they have this prophecy bone need to be tickled. Prophecy should be under control. If you have a desire to learn the prophecy, but the most important thing is not the knowing the prophecy, but how you live. The reason for the prophecy is so that we may have a holy living. We have a job to do. In the meanwhile, we all have a job to do. Taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to your family member, to your friend, and to your coworkers, whomever come across in your walk of your life. And you may say, well, I don't know how to evangelize. And I don't know much about Bible. Don't worry about it. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Unless Holy Spirit empower you, unless Holy Spirit lead you, it will be a nasty crash and burn. I used to do that often when I was a babe in Christ. As he opened the door and lead you and fill your heart with his power, what you will say about Jesus Christ to them will be impossible to stop, impossible to ignore, impossible not to be heard, and impossible to resist. Are they going to be a Christian every time you talk to them about Christ? No. They have to make up their mind, but they have to hear what you say. The same power energized the first century believers is available to us, to you and me both, not just preachers. Have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit? If not, you can be. Ask God to fill your heart with the power, they change upside, right side up. It's not about the hype emotion. It's about what God will do in your life. Rather than focusing on when Jesus is coming back, we should focus on what we ought to do, be doing as we await His return. Did you get that? Concentrate on what you are supposed to do. Now, I have two questions to ask you. First question, how is your testimony of Jesus Christ? If you are the person, if you are a carnal person who is cussing, drinking, and carousing, do me a favor. Please don't say that you are a Christian because you are making a bad example to others. Your life must back what you say. Otherwise, that testimony will not be good. Second question. When was the last time you witnessed to others about Jesus Christ? God is not looking for a secret agent. Some of you might be a secret agent. Well, I'll be just quiet. I'll wear the trench coat and head down here. Nobody knows that I'm God's agent. Boom. And how are you ever going to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are unbelievers? Well, I'm God's secret agent. That's why I'm not going to say anything. God is not looking for you, one of those. God wants you to be bold and talk about Jesus Christ with your life and with your word. I like the way St. Augustine says about Assisi, preach the gospel. If you have to, use words. Let your life speak in volume. He wants the bold people to proclaim, and you can be one of them with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?